for our text. The Father, he spake, and his will, it was done, we sang. Brother Cliff challenged us to do his will, and Loyal challenged us on the subject of opportunities on Wednesday night. I'm glad we have a form of religion. I'm glad we have a dress code. I'm glad we have expected performances, but our faith has to go into everyday life and seize opportunities as we stay in touch with our Father and he has a will. And Luke chapter 22, our text this morning, is going to be the end of verse 42. And Jesus' words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." And you and I need to be sensitive to the Father, as what Brother Cliff was emphasizing. If he's the Christ, we're going to be listening on him. We're going to be following him. We're going to be doing his will. And it's more than just a few things on Sunday morning or what people can see on the outside. I would like to read the little passage that this is taken out of. You'll recognize it as happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we will talk about the purpose of the message. Verse 39, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, as accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The purpose of this message is, first of all, I have three reasons that I'd like to share, is to see the great love that Jesus had for us and the ongoing connection he has with us in our own spiritual and emotional and physical and social journey. Jesus wants to go with us. He was a man that was subject to like passions as we are, and he understands our journey. We want to see his great love and ongoing connection. Number two, we want to observe the great agony that Jesus went through. The great emotional journey. I'm impressed with this journey. He pays three costs. In the garden, he used up emotional currency. Seems almost like he was about to run out of his currency. When he got to the mobs and the council and Pilate, he used up his social. We all want to be accepted. Jesus was rejected of men. He was despised. He endured great shame, shame like you and I have never, ever, ever experienced. And then also physically, as he was pierced and his body was broken and all that went along with it, he suffered great physically more than you and I have suffered for him. I've never suffered like that. We think our life's hard sometimes, but the emotional cost, the social cost, and the physical cost of what our Lord Jesus went through with for us should drive us to great humility because it was because of his love. Now, I'm going to be focusing somewhat on the word will today. The Father, he willed, he spoke, and his will, it was done, we sang. And the will has a lot of things. People write out a will when they think they're going to die. They write out a will. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact, and I sorted down through half a dozen different definitions, and I came up with mental powers manifested as desiring, choosing, and resisting. Because you know what? If you have a will, you also have a won't, don't you? Your will can turn into a won't, and the will's behind your won't. Some things you won't do because you have a will. And some things you won't do, some things you will do because even though you don't want to, because you have a will to do a higher will. The mental powers manifested as wishing, No, that's not, I crossed that out. That's what the dictionary said. I said desiring, choosing, and then resisting. And you can put those in a different order if you want to, because all of us. And I'd like to think, first of all, this morning, that's why I brought my little board along, and the drawing that I have is probably old to some of you, but it says it again in a way that I would like to just highlight. The fact that you and I have, deep down inside, a loyalty and an affection. So underneath here, I have this little drawing, and I'm sorry if you're too far away. We have some empty seats up front. If you want to come up and sit up on those, we won't keep you from that. It would be all right. But I have this drawing that I've used before and kind of like. And what you see in the outer ring is what you see when you look at people. We have actions, and we watch each other's actions. We have words, and we hear each other's words, and we see a countenance, and we look on each other's countenance. And those things say a lot about us, but they don't say everything. We watch the look on mother's face, or on father's face, or on our child's face. We hear their words, we watch their actions, and we know there's something going on deep inside. And this little drawing tries to show us that these things come from a deeper level. I don't know where I saw this first, but when I wrote it down, I've used it dozens of times, and I love this little drawing. Underneath this are thoughts going on. What is a thought? A thought is something that's going on in your head. Every one of you right here now is thinking something. You may be listening to me and thinking what I want you to think, or you may be a million miles away. But if you do, if you're a million miles away, it's probably showing up in your countenance, not in your words and actions right now, but it's probably showing up somehow. But we have our thoughts which are going on, but our thoughts produce emotions, and so you and I have feelings. I don't know how you're feeling today. And you may say, well, I've got a hurt in my back. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about feeling. I'm talking about the emotional part of you. What we're going to notice and observe in Jesus and what he was going through and the intense feelings that he went through and that you and I are capable of having as well. Because we are made like him and he was made like us. We're going to carry these feelings all with us through life. We're going to carry our emotions into eternity. I don't know how you can worship without emotions. I don't know how. We're going to carry our emotions, and whatever emotions we develop now is what we're going to have into eternity. And those form our attitudes. That's the next layer, is our attitudes. You have an attitude about everything. Well, almost about everything. That doesn't sound right. On almost everything, okay? You have attitudes that are there as you, oh no, not Steve preaching again or whatever. I shouldn't say that because I don't sense that. But we all form attitudes as a result of our thoughts and as a result of our emotions. But where do those come from? Well, deep inside of us, we all have desires. And I want to talk about those because those come from a deeper level yet. We have longings. There's things that you hope for, that you dream about. We could put dreams up there. We could say the things that you crave. And those go deep in our emotions because our Jesus came and he wanted to do the Father's will, but he had his own will. He craved something, and what was it? You know, I don't know that I have that all figured out, but he was a human, and so he went on this journey as well. And then deep inside of us is our loyalty and allegiance. And who we are loyal to is exactly what I want to be talking about this morning, because you and I have a choice. And so I'm just going to slide this over. If this works, I've never done this exactly like this before. And I want to talk about if our loyalty is to self, it comes down through here, our allegiance is to self. What are we going to be acting like? Now, this is not very dark. I have a darker one, but it doesn't erase very well. I'll just try to use it, I guess, so you can see. What is your self wanting? Well, I've heard already that we want three things, and then another was added to it, so I'm going to write those. Security, you want to feel like there's no snakes around, or nothing's going to get you. You can rest and relax. You want security.
You want to be worth something. You like it when somebody praises you, and you want acceptance. You want to feel like people like you, okay? And you also want an identity. But we could write a lot more because every one of these could be explored. But we have those longings inside of us. If our loyalty is to self, if it's for who I am, and that's my default setting. That's why we clash sometimes with other people, because their default setting clashes with ours. Oh, what else do I want? I want, pleasure. I don't like pain. I like fun times. I want independence. I want my preferences. I want thrills. Well, that's along with pleasure. And you could go on a long, long list. And those things can be very much a part of our life. And whenever we get them, our attitudes, our emotions, and our thoughts get happy. And whenever they are denied, something starts to happen inside. And you can see when self is getting what it wants, you can see that. Now, I have another thought, though. The other question is, we're going to cover self, and we're going to say, what are God's desires? What's his will? Okay, that's his side. Now, you'll notice, is it going to work for us to get them both? Huh, that's what I finally came to. I went to bed wrestling with this last night. How can I write everything on this little board? I mean, the one at Hidden River wasn't even big enough. You know how big that one is. And then I got to thinking, if I put it on a piece of paper, you and I can really only have one person on the throne of our life. And what is our Father's will for us? And I don't know that, what's his first commandment? Well, he wants our love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He wants our love and affection, which means attention, which means obedience. He wants us to live out his will for our lives. That's what he wants. And what gives him the right to want that? Well, because he made us. Because he thinks about us more than we can think about ourselves. He knows the hair of our head. He knows everything about us. He not only wants our love, but he wants that to fill out in fellowship. He wants us to listen to him, and he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to be in communication. And can you do that while you're living a life of pleasure and getting your own security and living for yourself? Brothers and sisters, it's one or the other. And our default setting is this. How can we have this? What he wants. He wants our worship. Worship? Isn't that selfish of him to want our worship? Do you know that worship is one of the most liberating things that you can do? When you and I come into the presence of our Heavenly Father and admire him and adore him, see him there in his grandeur and his splendor, that's why we have those pictures of Isaiah finding it. That's why we have the pictures in Revelation, is so we learn to come in our mind. And when we go do that, self gets so small. Our dreams and our ambitions and the things that we want fade away in the light of his glory and grace. And that's why he tells us about what it's going to be like when we stand there and all of our deeds are exposed and who we really are is seen by all of the world. He wants to think about those things. He wants our adoration and praise and worship. And when we do, it frees us from our little selves. But if our attention is on ourselves, we can't worship. God becomes our servant. We want to boss him around. And when he doesn't do what we want him to do, it makes us cross. Don't you have a few things you like God to do right now? You have some stuff you like him to fix? I do. But can I worship him and adore him for who he is and yet think about how he cheated me some things I deserve to have at the same time? It's one or the others. One or the other. Worship means you're in control. You love me. And so that brings along with it surrender. And that brings along with it submission.
I don't know. I wrote some of those things down. I don't know where to put them all and what all to put. I don't find a list necessarily in the Bible, but it's all through the book. Because people who found this found life. Now I have another question. And I don't know how this is going to work. But we'll try it. Might have to get Brother Cliff to help me. I would like to put how our Father changes us. Cliff, you're taller than I am. You think you can get that up there? Here, if I kind of take this. All right, let's just go all the way over here. How our Father changes. Thank you. That worked pretty good. There's a little problem, though. It'll work. I just don't want the wrong marker to bleed through and leave. You might notice some blue marks on my hand. I scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed. So when I give you communion, my hands are clean. But I couldn't get the blue marker off. Okay? Now, how our Father changes us. What's your answer? I see Jesus, who didn't have a fallen human nature, wrestling with God. And we want to go to that next. Do you know he had panic attacks? Do you know he had SMI, which is severe mental impairment? Do you know he had very strong depression? Any of you struggle with any kind of mental journey, emotional journey? Jesus did too. How did he do it? He didn't have a fallen will. He had a human will. Oh my. Just the fact that we are created separate from God means we can have... When you got married, you thought you married folks. You thought you agreed with your husband 100%, right? It was just so wonderful. You got to get married. And all of a sudden, you found out you married a man who had his own will, and it didn't agree with your will, right? You know, you can have a good human will and love the Lord, but there's still times when wills clash. Okay, but that's not our point. Our point right now is, what does God use to change us? We have both Jesus' human nature we're going to look at a little later. Well, first of all, he makes us live life in a fallen world. Well, you know that, don't you? You live in a fallen world. You don't get to have, everything doesn't work out, see? Nature, but you say, well, he could change nature and make it our way. Well, let's say we got training as we grew up. That helped. Did your parents always yield to your will and do everything you wanted? I hope not. If you did, you were raised a spoiled brat, and you grew up into adulthood a spoiled brat, and you're going to turn to a narcissist who believes in gaslighting and all kind of other manipulations. Training. But as you come into life in a fallen world, you also enter into, let's see if I can spell it right this time, T-R-A-U-M-A, spells trauma. And so you go through traumatic experiences that you never saw coming. Does it change you? Have you ever been through any trauma in your life? And as you look at it, you say, well, I was this way until I came to here, and now that really changed me, changed my perspective. And so God uses that. He also uses hearing the gospel message, because faith comes by hearing. And there's something about miraculous about the gospel message, and it changes us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why you and I need to pick up the Bible every day, and we need to read it, and we need to saturate our minds, because it gives us a view into our own selfish-centeredness and the bigger picture of God and what he is doing, and the fact that he has a right to do what he's doing in our lives. And you and I cannot be happy until we see that. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And also, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You ever hear me quote this verse before? Huh? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And so there are precious promises. That we are supposed to reflect over. The fact that God is involved in our lives. Jesus has promised us that. We're not here all alone. We go through this and a vision of eternity. This is one I like. I had the opportunity of listening to a couple people just, in fact, yesterday, talk about how God has blessed their business and how it's growing and how this is happening and that's happening. And God's just doing stuff that they never saw happening. It's just being blessed. And as I listened after a while, you know me, I can't keep my mouth shut. I said, but have you ever thought much about what he's going to do on the other side and what he's going to make out of you? You've heard me say all this before too. The moment when our bodies are transformed into what we will have in eternity, it doth not yet appear, but we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, what? We shall be like him, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto, what? His glorious body. As we have borne the image of the earthy, even so we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Do you see what's going on here? You and I are taking a little test now. We're going through trouble. And this light affliction, which is just for a moment, worketh in us what? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you get to work with a little money called filthy lucre for a time. And if you're not faithful for that which is someone else's, how will you ever be given? What's the rest of that verse say? Eric, you know that. You just preached on it. True riches. If you are faithful in that which is another man's, you will be given true riches for all of eternity. I don't think we have any idea what he has in store for us in the millennium and in all of eternity. And it's worth going through anything we have to go through. And Jesus saw that while he was here. But let's talk about his emotional journey. I'd like for you to turn with me, understanding the second point, our Savior's journey. In Matthew chapter 26, we read this. It reminds me of the time whenever I was talking about Jesus having nails driven through his hands and feet. And everybody just sat there kind of bored. Okay? And then I talked about the time when I was nailing a form years ago, and the nail went through the stake and into a knot hole of the board, and the nail went right into my ankle. Yeah, the nail went into my ankle. And all of a sudden, everybody started looking. Okay, they started making. Why do we just, because we've heard it so often. When that nail was driven into Jesus' hand, did it hurt? When it was driven into his feet, did it hurt? When the sword went in his side, of course, maybe he was dead already. But all of the affliction, the thorns that were pounded into his head, the physical suffering and the emotional social rejection. So I told my wife, I'm going to put current emotional terms to some of this if I can. And I tried hard. But I'm not enough of a psychiatrist, okay? So I wasn't able to exceed. But, you know, when they look at somebody journey, they can't take a blood test and figure out that you've got schizophrenia. But if you look at how a person talks, it does. Schizophrenia, Jesus had schizophrenia because he wanted his will and he wanted the Father's will, and so he had a divided mind. Is that okay to say he had schizophrenia? That he had depression? Well, let me just read a little bit. In Matthew chapter 26, it says that he took the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Sorrowful means he was having a stress attack, okay? You ever have a stress attack? Because everything's just piling up on you, and all of a sudden all you can do is think about that. You lose sight of the bigger picture, and that's a real journey to lay hold of the bigger picture, especially when you wake up at 2 o'clock. Oh, what time was this anyway? Why do things always seem worse at night? Or maybe I'm the only one that wakes up and has an emotional journey. Very heavy, and I call this an anxiety attack. So he had a stress attack, and he had profound depression. And it says that he was exceeding sorrowful, is what he said unto them. And the best that I can tell is that is anxiety overload, okay? And that's what he was doing. Now let's go to Mark, because Mark has some of this exact same words. You're going to hear me say the same thing. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 33, it says that he was again. He saith unto them, okay, verse 33 says, he began to be sore amazed. And that is a panic attack, the same one. It's a panic attack. And then very heavy means profound depression. And then you go a little further and he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful and anxiety overload, the same exceeding sorrowful that you find in chapter Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26. Now we go to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And then there's another Gethsemane scene that we want to look at that's not in the Gospels. John doesn't have it. But maybe, well, it's probably Paul wrote it. We don't know. We're going to look at another Gethsemane scene. But in Luke chapter 22, where we got our text, it says here that, okay, the strengthening that the angel did for him, it appeared unto an angel showed up. Now, the angels that strengthen you are not allowed to show up. Don't you wish you could see the angel that gives you some hope, gives you some strength? Wouldn't that be nice? I don't know. Maybe it would scare us. We'd go to another panic attack if we saw them. I don't know. But we don't get a chance to see them. And it says, and being in agony, and this is another very strong word, and it means a major manic depression. Severe mental illness, SMI is what I found for that one. I've never heard that term before. Because his body began to show through the great drops of, was it sweat or blood? This was one of my favorite arguments of listening to Brother Aaron and Brother Sidney discuss this from years ago, because Aaron was sure it was red blood, and Sidney was sure it was just sweat that was big drops like blood makes, you know. So because it's, yeah, it, which was it? But was his body showing his mental, emotional? If your heart pounds sometimes because of your emotional journey, maybe you have fear of what's going on, or because you're working so hard you began to shake, or because you're afraid you're going to lose it. What was Jesus doing? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we get another description of this, as it says plainly that he goes through everything that every human goes through. Verse 15 of chapter 4, he was in all points tempted like as we are, but he didn't have a fallen human nature. How in the world could he have this emotional journey if he didn't have a fallen human nature? But the Bible says that he did. And that's not the only point we want to get out of there. There's another one with that, but we'll come back to that later. And then in verse 7 of chapter 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, well, just pray about it, you'll be better, right? Jesus said offered up prayers and supplications. And then strong crying means that he was crying out loud. He was in the garden and it was all quiet, but it wasn't all quiet because Jesus was saying these things out loud and he was crying. The tears were running down his face unto him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he was feared. And so there's another whole struggle here. He was going through so much physical anxiety, he was afraid he was going to die right there. And an angel came and strengthened him so he wouldn't die, so he could die a worse death, which would have been worse. He wouldn't have died on the cross. If he wouldn't have died on the cross, he would not have filled the Bible prophecy of hanging on a tree. He had to hang on a tree, and so the angel strengthened him and kept him going, and that he feared, because he had godly fear, which means attentive. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through that which he suffered. I don't want to get to that point yet. And so that means he had a very, very deep reverence and respect for his heavenly Father. That's what I could find out of the fear. And so sadness and fear, anxiety, sensing rejection, almost like losing hope, are all things that Jesus was familiar with, because he was a human and he went through this and he wished for a better way. Do you ever think you could improve God's way for your life? That is a strong temptation, that just feel like we could just make it a little better. And that's what Jesus struggled with as well. Well, I don't want to make, is it possible to make Jesus too human? I don't want to put him down on our level, but he was down on our level. The only thing he didn't struggle with is that rebellious nature like you and I have, because, well, we have the Adamic nature. Now, the third point, that was understanding our Savior's journey, and it was real. We have a journey. We tried to describe it on the board. Jesus had a journey, what, because he was human. Now I would like for us to think about Christ connects us with the Father. Because he was with us, because he was one of us, because of what he went through is more than all of us put together. He can connect us with the Father and put us in his presence. Well, in verse 14 of chapter 4, do you see what it says? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Can Jesus reach God on your behalf? Yes, he's there in his presence. And what does a high priest do? He represents the needy people. That's why we don't have priests. That's why we don't have human fathers. Because only Jesus can be doing that. Yes, we intercede for each other. We're supposed to pray for each other. But there's nobody who can play the place of being a father or a priest for you. We have the great high priest who is in the presence of the Father. And as he is there, he completely understands. He not only knows it in his head, but verse 15 says he feels it in his emotions. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Let's turn it into the positive. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And sympathize is the Greek word. We get our word sympathize from, I can't talk Greek, sympathazo or whatever it was. It just very much looks like sympathize, which means that he enters into that. Now, one of the things we learned in personal life management is that there's like four different levels of listening. And of course, the first is that if you just be quiet and listen, and then the second is if you can tell them what they said. And finally down there, if you begin to show the same emotion that the person has who's talking, that person knows you not only hear them, but you feel what they are feeling, and you are going through that with them. And they really feel heard and understood. And that's a level we need to try to I need to do better at. But Jesus does that. When he sees you going through something, he goes through it too. Duh. You don't have any kind of a struggle that he doesn't go through with you. He is in all points tempted like as we are, but he doesn't sin. And then it says that he can give us grace and mercy to frap us. You probably heard me talk about that before, but frap is what you do. What they did, and the same word is used when the boat was about to fall apart in the storm that Paul was in. They were hitting the rocks and it was going to blow apart. And you may feel like that too. You're hitting the rocks and the storm is so bad you're going to blow apart. You can't stand any longer. So they took ropes and they tied it all up from the inside. They pulled it from corner to corner and tightened up the ropes like we did. We frapped that tree out there so it wouldn't fall apart, okay? That's a little bit the same way. Or back in the days when we didn't have nylon ropes, we had jute or whatever the material was, and as it was wrapped up, it did a pretty good job, but when it was wherever it was cut off, it would start coming unraveled. Have you ever started coming unraveled? Well, what they did was frap it. They'd take a needle and thread, and they'd go in there and they'd start going around and wrap it all up and tie a little knot in the thread so that you could see. I don't see those things anymore, but we used to see them as the rope was frapped. And that's what he wants to do to you. He wants to go in there and bind you up so that you don't come unraveled. So you can still handle whatever you're going through in life. But he wants you to feel it with all that it's worth. Why? Because, well, I'm getting into the next point. Because the next point is the pilgrim's journey. And I don't want to go there yet, okay? All right? He's willing to dispense grace and mercy. Back to Father, the Christ connecting us with the Father. He's in the present. He completely of the Father. He completely understands our needs. He's willing to dispense grace and mercy. And then Isaiah 53. Recently, I heard the testimony of a man who had a horrible childhood. And as he worked through that and he felt all of that pain and rejection that hurt his mom tell him the things that he did as she belittled him and berated him, and he went through that again and again. It was a childhood that nobody ought to have. He said, I found my answer in Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now, born doesn't mean like have a baby. Born means if you carry something, pick it up and carry it. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's a synonym to the carried. Born or lift, to accept and allow oneself to be subject without giving way is what born means. If you carry it without collapsing, you bear it. And it's past tense of bear, which means born. And so he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, even though we thought it was all his fault. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Our peace was upon him, chastisement, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. See, when we see what he's doing for us, and we let him do that for us, and we go through that with him, we know we're not alone, and we let him to do that. 1 Peter 5, one more verse there that I really like. Casting all your care upon him, because it's wrong to worry. Well, that's not what he says. For he careth for you. He wants to do the carrying. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Or like Hebrews says, he says something about that we don't need to worry. Because, well, what does he say? I didn't write that verse down. But as it comes to me now, it's a very powerful verse that says much the same thing. And he talks about, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such as things he said, as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I won't leave you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What? Is God helping you in your journey? Is he walking with you in your journey? He wants to, but we have to connect with him to do that. Well, that's my last point, the pilgrim's journey. Hebrews chapter 12, if you turn to that passage, you might be right there. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, let us run with patience, cheerful endurance. We choose our attitude. We lay up aside the sins. Let's expect the rest of the journey to be hard. But when you get to the other side, you won't believe how good it is. Oh, yes, we will. I guess we'll believe because it will be the reality. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it is right to borrow the joy of tomorrow. He did. People say, oh, you shouldn't dream about heaven. Yes, you should. For the joy that was set before him, despised the shame, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so focus on the joy, brother, sister. Lay aside every weight, he says. Lay aside the things that would pull you down. If you can't, don't know how to solve it, lay it down. Lay aside the weight. Look to Jesus. Follow him. And then it says in verse 4, consider him that endured such contradiction. People contradicting you, people disappointing you, people going against you. Are they fighting against you? Lest you be wearied, think about what he's going through, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You can. You can give up, and you can lose all of the crown, but not while you're looking to him and letting him do what he wants to do in your life. Further down, he talks about beware of the root of bitterness. I don't know what you're going through, but I know enough about life to know there are things that could make us bitter. There are things that we wish for. But if that's the case, is it because self is on the throne? Can you get bitter when God is on the throne and you're realizing that he is doing this for me? What good did it have for Jesus to go on his emotional journey? In Hebrews chapter 5, I forgot to point that out. I'd like to go back here right now before I miss this important point. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he saw. You can be living a perfect Christian life, but when you go through tough experiences, it gives you experience and connection with other people who will go through the same thing. We know he understands us because he understands my little journey because he went through something a whole lot worse, okay? And he understands your little journey because he went through something a whole lot worse. Is that okay for me to say that?
You'll say, it's not fair what's happening to me.
So, that's the Christian life, okay? Yet learned he obedience, attentive hearkening. In other words, through that experience, he drew closer to the Father, and he listened closer to the Father's will, and so can you and I. So should you and I. We can learn that. He says, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And because of that, do you go tell your troubles to a 5-year-old boy or a 5-year-old girl? Or do you like to tell them to somebody who's gone through tough seasons in their own life and you know they understand what you're going through? That's why you're going through what you are going through, so you can help somebody go through what they have to go through. We're all in this for a purpose.